I am grateful for relationships that I have in this church. As we were having our morning meeting for the ministry this morning, we finished with the season of prayer, and as I was praying, I was giving thanks to the Lord for the family that I have here in this gospel. And I think about it, and I'm thinking up here of my brother Glenn, that as far as I know, we don't have any relation to each other than this gospel. But I consider him to be a very dear brother. And something I just wanted to quickly say, and I don't, it's evident to me of the Lord working in his life. You know, I can think of several times in my life where I've been having difficulties, and my brother Glenn has sought me out. And most recently, difficulties we've gone through as a family, and I'll tell you that at a moment's notice, and I don't really know how he knew, perhaps I'd send a text message or something, so I can be at your house right now. And he was there, and for hours with us, and praying and going home and thinking about how he could help, how he could do all these things. And I think about that I would expect that from my physical family, because we have that bond and that love. But you know, there's something that is just so amazing about the way the Lord works on our hearts and gives you love for your brothers and sisters, and that absent any DNA in common or anything like that, I can call someone like my brother Glenn my brother and be grateful for his service to God and his efforts to look to strengthen me in times when I need it. And I'm thankful for that. And that's not praise to him, but it simply speaks to the character and the work that the Lord's done on his heart. I hope that you come in anticipation of a message that he puts on his heart. And a lot of us look forward to hearing Glenn preach, because he takes things and he gives it in a way that is easily to be understood. And I always look forward to it. And so I come today in anticipation of what the Lord's put on his heart. And I would ask that you would pray that the Lord would lead him, that he could speak it in a way that we would understand and be edified by it. So I give you Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you very much, Adam, for that kind introduction. And I do very much consider you brother as well, and appreciate all that you've done over the years in our interactions. And I do greet each of you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is indeed a joy to have this opportunity to stand before you again this day. And I greet each of you, whether you're sitting here before me in the chapel or you're watching by our live streaming or other methods, I do greet you and I do rejoice for this opportunity. This morning, in preparation for this morning, as I was contemplating what the Lord would have for me to bring before you, and I looked through the scriptures, I felt drawn to just, at least to me, is a pretty simple message, but sometimes we just need to be reminded periodically, those simple little basics that we probably all, I doubt anything I'm going to say this day is going to be a surprise, but it seems simple. I don't have a whole lot of notes. I don't have a whole lot of scripture, so I don't anticipate keeping you here very long, but it is indeed what I felt kind of directed towards for whatever the Lord's purpose would be this day. And I would like to begin in the 18th chapter of Luke. In the 18th chapter of Luke, I'm going to initially start here. I'm going to move around a little bit, but I'm going to initially start here with this ninth verse in the 18th chapter of Luke, which is setting us up for one of the parables that Christ would give throughout the scriptures. I've always been impressed, I guess, kind of appreciative of the parables that our Lord and Savior used, because he was able to use real life circumstances, situations that we can understand to develop a story that wasn't actually, as if I understand the way you use the parables, wasn't an event that actually happened, but it's using real life things to draw an example that we can draw of, first off, of real life situations, but also most commonly, and I find throughout a common thread, they have a spiritual application to draw more on that. And so I find it this morning, as we would start here in the ninth verse here, the 18th chapter of Luke, says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I'm sure it's a familiar verses to each of us, but I'd like to take a few minutes to look at it and then draw our attention to a few other scriptures and have some thoughts about it. To start with is to understand who he's addressing this to and what the target is, and that's here in our ninth verse where it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And so he's addressing a group of individuals who believed that they were righteous. It's twofold here. First off, they think they're righteous. They think they're doing good. They think they're good people. But then also says that they despised others. So although they think a lot of themselves, they're prone to looking down at others, disliking them, thinking they're not of much worth, believing themselves to be better. And so this is the type of group that he's addressing this to. And when he starts off, he sets it up. This parable starts off that there were two men. It says two men went up into the temple to pray. So we have two individuals, and they're going to the temple. They're going essentially as we would have our parable today. They're going to church, as we have done. Each of you sitting here have made an effort to come in here to church. And we have had prayers offered, and hopefully everyone who's here, I mean, while they're being offered, you've had a silent prayer that you've offered up. And if not this particular day, you know, we have. We come, we have times of prayer and stuff. And that's an integral part of being here in church. And so we have these two men. It says they went to the temple to pray. So they're going there with this intent, a good intent, to pray. And they identify as two of them. It says there, the one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee, they were the religious leaders of the time. They would have been well respected. They would have been treated well. They would be believed, and as we read this text here, I believe certainly this individual thinks he knows what's expected in his righteous walk, a godly walk, if we will. The publican, they in this time, they were essentially a tax collector. And most of us, you know, we think IRS probably don't think a lot of good things either, but in this particular case, even more so. Because first off, they were a representative of the controlling Roman government at the time, but also the way it was set up, as I understand, looking at some of the scholars would say, and I'm trusting on their accuracy, that they had the obligation of going out to collect the taxes, but they weren't paid for that. The way they received their earnings was anything that they can collect over and above the tax that they're supposed to be collecting for the ruling party, the ruling government at the time. And it wasn't really like today, we didn't have the internet and forms and stuff, and so it's kind of vague exactly, you know, what someone would owe. And so it'd be up to these publicans, these tax collectors, you know, someone who's corrupt could lie and say people owed considerably more than they do to, you know, line their own pockets. That didn't mean they all did. But as we know in society, when one individual of a group or several do something, it kind of taints the image of everyone, you know. And so it was that publicans were pretty much despised No one really liked them. First off, even if everything on the up and up, no one likes having to pay out money for things and stuff. And we grumble a lot of times when our income taxes are due and, you know, and what we have to pay and stuff and everything. And so they're kind of the same thing on that. But on top of that, the natural suspicion that would come, because when you're paying this guy, you don't really know how much of this I really owed and how much is going to him. Now, if you're really honest, I mean, you realize he does have to make a living, so he should be entitled to some, but you really don't know. I mean, is how much overinflating this stuff? And so they weren't looked at very favorably. And so we have these two individuals as they're going in here to the temple, one who society would look at and say, oh wow, there's the Pharisee. Wow, he knows God's word. I mean, he's close to God. He knows these things. We see him doing all these actions and stuff. We were talking this morning, you know, in Sunday school about some of the things and the beliefs and different religions and stuff, the differences in opinions between works and grace and how this works out. But certainly, you know, as a Pharisee, he's going to be doing all the visible works that you'd expect to be done. He's going to talk about them here as I read that scripture and stuff. And so, and then here's the publican. Well, you know, yeah, you know, he's a publican. What are you going to say? You know, but that's just the way it is. You know, we don't really know too much. You know, a lot of them are pretty corrupt. So he probably is. Maybe he's not. But, you know, even so, I don't like having to give him money. I don't like the fact that, you know, the Romans are controlling me and my freedom's a thing and he's an agent of them. There's a whole lot of reasons why people would not be liking him. And so it's with this, it sets up. And this is a parable that Christ is giving. And as we continue here, it says, you know, the Pharisee, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I want to stop there because first off, as I look through this and some of the commentaries and stuff and the way the temple practiced, first off, it'd be kind of uncommon for him to understand Christ is using this as a parable to make example. He wants to make it really clear. It says that he stood and prayed. That would not be the common practice. And so the belief would be that he thinks quite a lot of himself, that he wants attention for himself, that he's going to stand, hey, look at me. Pay attention to me. My prayer is important. I'm the Pharisee. And I don't know exactly whether, you know, sometimes when words get translated, you know, it doesn't quite convey, and I probably should have looked at it more, but I didn't. But here it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I find that kind of a strange thing. I mean, but we read through it and realize what he's doing. He's talking about himself. And so I think there probably is some merit to that. It says, you know, he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then he starts listing all these people that he thinks he's better than, you know. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, the adulterers, you know. I don't know who was in this the temple around him at the time. Maybe some that fit in that group. But certainly there's a publican there because he says, or even as this publican. I mean, he had no qualm about saying, you know, this publican, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm thankful. Boy, I'm not like him. I'm not like the guy over there. I'm not like her over there. I'm glad that I can stand and say my prayer. And he continues, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Again, the commentaries say that he's going over and above. Over and above. Not that there's anything wrong with this. He's saying he fasts more than was required. They typically would be paying tithes upon increase. This particularly says all I possess. I mean, everything, you know, not just the increase, everything I possess. I pay tithes on it all. And although in this example, this might be extreme and it becomes very, very obvious, and hopefully, I mean, I'm not thinking of anyone sitting here before me that this comes to mind, because this is the extreme example, but we live in conditions that's very easy for us to slide in, you know, the very basics, kind of foundation of this. We live in a country where we're blessed with a lot of things. It's easy for us to think of a lot of, we're Americans. We have a lot of control. We have a lot of power. It's easy for us to be feel confident, if you will, if not to the degree of boastfulness of this individual, to feel pretty confident of ourselves. You know, we come to church as much as we can every Sunday. We're here when we can through the week and the different things, and to come in here and to start to feel kind of confident because I'm doing these things. To be in the choir, to be the various offices we have, all the different things. It's really easy to start to get the rudimentary beginnings of these things, and not necessarily to the arrogance this individual has, but the root things is starting to feel confident of ourselves because I do these things. We talked a little bit about in our Sunday school class this morning. I know many of you weren't there, but it's one of the things. You know, that we are required, or the expectation is that we have works, that there are things that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe in his commandments, there's things we're going to do. And I'm not faulting us for doing them because they're things that need to be done. But we have to be careful that in so doing, our confidence doesn't make us overconfident to think more of ourselves than we ought. To become lax, because there is an adversary out there that's trying to, with all his resources to destroy us, to get us misdirected, to make us believe things that aren't true, to get us off that path that we're supposed to be on. And so then the counter to this that our Lord and Savior uses as an example, then after he's given this example of this Pharisee, now he addresses the publican in verse 13. He says, "And the publican, standing afar off." So he wasn't even coming in there to trying to get up in the center stage, whereas we just talked about the Pharisee, he says he's standing up and wants, by inference, wants the attention, wants to be seen. We have our publican who really doesn't want to be seen because he probably knows what most people think about him. He probably knows that he's not well-liked, he's despised. Particularly the Pharisee, who's very well respected, just stood up and before I don't know how many people were there and said, "I am glad, thank you, God, that I'm not like him." I mean, how well would that make you feel if you're coming in, you're sitting down in a church congregation, you know, and someone such as myself, "Well, thank you, God, I'm not like," and put your situation in there, you're probably not going to feel too good about yourself. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I noticed, you know, when I was reading those verses about the Pharisee, there's a whole lot of the word "I," very personal thing, you know. "I'm thankful that I'm not like these other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of," and I thought this is really strong, "of all that I possess." I mean, I hope we realize that everything we have is a blessing from God, that really we don't really possess anything. It's under our control. We have responsibility for things. He blesses with things. But the Pharisees say, "Oh, that all that I possess." And so comparison, a Pharisee would have been very confident, probably very polished in the way he presents it, well-learned, well-educated. And he goes on for several lines there, several sentences. But the publican, his prayer is one sentence. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Really just a plea. Really just expressing a desire that he is hopeful for, but not even confident he's going to receive. That was one of the things we were discussing in some of the understandings or the teachings out there in many other Christian denominations, as we talked in our Sunday school class about this works versus grace. I'm not going to get into the big thing. I mean, they're both integral parts, and there isn't a relationship between the two. But there are those that believe that works don't matter at all, that it's strictly grace. You're just entitled to it by believing or whatever they put in there. And that makes it easy to fall into that that attitude that the Pharisee had, that, well, everything's good. Everything's wonderful. Got it all locked up, signed, sealed, in my possession. You know, I've talked to many people. "Oh, I'm saved." Are you? I mean, they're confident. Confidence is probably one of our, in our spiritual walk, is probably one of the biggest dangers because, well, I'll get that in a moment out there. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I'm going to drop back here. We'll get to that in a moment out there. But here in the 14th verse, where Christ then gives his assessment, if you will, this, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So our publican gave just a simple little plea. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If we turn over here into 1 John, the first chapter. The Gospel of John, 1 John, the first chapter. Let's start with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, we read here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's why I was kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, because the problem is when we start to become confident, we then start to forget that we are sinners by nature, and that we sin and repentance is a continual part of our walk. Our spiritual walk, that we need to be continually reassessing ourselves. We continually need to be making adjustments. We continually need the Holy Spirit working in our lives and directing us, giving that little nudge, you probably shouldn't do that. Or sometimes when we don't heed it, well, you need to go back, you need to apologize, you need to change, you need to undo that thing. You know, I mean, and always be mindful of that, that really, that really we are totally undeserving of the mercy and grace of God. But through his love, it's been offered to us. Because the adversary likes to use our confidence and our own natural tendency of feeling of self-worth to get us to a point where we don't assess ourselves. We feel confident where we're at. We're confident that where we're at. We're confident we don't need more. We don't need various things. And when we're in that situation, it's hard to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit when you think you aren't in need of anything. Even at that moment that you're not, perhaps things are going well at that moment. It's the realization that maybe there are things going on in my life that I'm not even recognizing myself. That allows us to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to touch us and, you know, make those little adjustments that we need in our lives continually. About how we've spoken with a brother or sister, how we've conducted ourselves in some situation. Perhaps we've lost our temper, maybe said some things we shouldn't and that we regret. Or maybe sometimes, you know, we make a decision. I've had that out there where at the time I thought I made the correct decision, but afterwards new information or I see the results and, well, that probably I should have done something a little bit different. And the Holy Spirit calls us to try to correct those things. Because back here in where I started in the 18th chapter of Luke, there are some verses that kind of set up for that parable. I started with there, but I want to back up now and read some of the things that kind of set up there in the 18th chapter of Luke, where he gave another parable just preceding this one. The 18th chapter of Luke, this time I'm going to start with the first verse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so that's what he's been talking about, the necessity of being continually in prayer, not getting confident and thinking that, well, I don't need any more, I'm thinking everything is good. That's a problem with the Pharisee. He thought everything was good. He thought, I'm doing all these things, I'm good. I'm fasting twice a week, I'm paying tithes, I'm not like these other people, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not a publican. You know, he's starting to feel confident about his stuff. And what Christ was starting back here, he said that men ought to always pray and not faint, not to give up, not to become weary, not to become fatigued in it. It says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So we have this judge, I mean, he's not a righteous individual, he's a worldly person. It says he doesn't fear God. Neither regarded man. He's not, you know, he doesn't think a whole lot about people. Sounds pretty selfish. And so, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. We don't know exactly what the situation is, but she's coming, wanting some judgment, some action that this judge could grant, whatever the situation would be. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And so basically, he's going to grant what she wants out there, not because he thinks it's the right thing to do, not because it's part of his job, not even necessarily that she's worthy of it. I think that's kind of important. But simply the fact that, well, if I don't do it, she's going to keep coming over and over. Because of her persistence, because she doesn't give up, he's going to grant this. And it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And so Christ is using this parable as an example. You know, here's an unrighteous judge. We don't know what the woman's situation is. She's needing help. But because she's continually coming, he'll do it just to get rid of her. But now he says, you know, this is a situation just natural in man, man's own inclination, his own selfishness, this will happen. How much more God, who is just, will avenge his own elect when they cry day and night unto him? When we're continuing, we don't give up. We continue. We do that all many times. You know, there's a need. We don't pray just once. We have seasons of prayer depending on the necessity or the severity of the need or how soon we see an answer to it. You know, we pray continually. My family here in my church family, there's things that we pray over continually. That's what he's talking about. You know, this example out there of the faith and the persistence where he said back in the very beginning that men ought to always pray and not to faint, because that's the message he's trying to make. Is you don't give up, you continue to pray. Because really, back here when I started with the Pharisee, really, did he really have a prayer? Or is he just boasting about what he had? They went to the temple to pray, and he went in there. What was he praying about? What was he asking about? He stood there and says, oh, thank you for everything that I am. I mean, that's what he was doing. Thank you that I'm not like these people around me. I do all these things. And that's the example that Christ was making compared to the publican who came in and actually was praying for something. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's very important to give God thanks for the blessings that he bestows. But this Pharisee wasn't doing that. He was boasting about what he was doing. And then we have the contrast, the publican who simply couldn't even bring himself to go in to where he should be. He stood off at a distance, smote himself, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we compare that over into still staying in Luke, but dropping over back a few chapters to the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where Jesus teaches us about prayer. Luke 11, starting the first verse, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, this is talking about Christ, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise to give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Part of our discussion, you know, we didn't get a whole lot. I think it's coming up a little bit more, but we touched it briefly in this thing between works and grace and mercy, and the other thing was faith. And that's really what Christ is addressing here, is faith. But we don't give up. That a lot of times, that work that we demonstrate, that hopefully will lead us out there to find that judgment where we're found worthy of having grace and mercy, is the persistence. Demonstrating our faith by not giving up. I could have used a lot of our verses, many things, where the answer to the prayer, the blessing, became because of persistence. Continual prayer, sometimes unto mighty fasting and prayer. There were times, situations where the disciples couldn't accomplish something. They went to Christ. Well, it's by mighty fasting and prayer. Even more, not giving up, not fainting and ceasing to pray. That's how that parable all started off. We went reading back there in Luke. That's perhaps really the true testimony of our faith. Is not giving up. I mean, hopefully you're all familiar with the story of Job. I'm not going to it. But that was the thing, that he didn't give up. Things kept coming, but he didn't give up. His faith didn't stop. He continued to seek after God. There's many other examples. And that's what Christ said, you know, don't faint. Continue to pray. There's many examples we get here where continually, it's because of the continual, the fervent, the never-ending prayers that finally the answer comes. But in order to do that, you have to know that you need God. And that was the problem. The Pharisee was in a situation where he no longer thought he needed anything more. He went there just to be thankful of everything that he had, to think quite a lot of himself. Then Christ says, yeah, but that's not how in the end it's going to work out, where it said that, I tell you, this man went down to his house, talking about the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, brought down, lowered. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We have a description of one of Christ's prayers over here in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. It's one that's always kind of impressed me. Or man, impressed, touched me. 3 Nephi chapter 8. (Clears throat) I'm going to start here with the 16th verse. Our Lord and Savior is now on this land here, as we find recorded in these verses. And it says, and when he had said these words, talking about what he'd been talking about before, which is, I'm going to get to what's going to follow. He says, when he had said these words, he himself also knelt down upon the earth. And behold, he prayed unto the Father. And the things which he prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record which heard them. After this manner do they bear record, that eye hath never seen, neither hath the ear heard before, so great and marvelous of things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous of things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. You know, it says there's beyond their ability to write it, to explain it, for us to understand it if they tried. But that is our lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline. I am completely convinced that the single greatest thing in our lives that affects our spiritual condition is our prayer life, of how sincere and how dedicated, how persistent and how continual we are in our prayers that we offer up, and that we open ourselves up. I understand that sometimes maybe we're in a group, a congregation, maybe you don't get some specific details what's going on in your life, but at home and in your closets, that you don't hold anything back. God knows everything. There's nothing you're hiding from him. He knows everything. Sometimes he's just waiting for that demonstration of faith, that you'll come to him and you will ask, showing that faith that you won't give up. That just because you know, that's actually kind of like the Pharisee, a bit of an arrogance and self-worth. If you say, you know, I pray once, boom. If it don't happen, well then I'm going to make it happen, or it wasn't be. But you're putting yourself in there. You're taking control of it. It's when we continually pray about and we wait upon the Lord, and we insist on an answer, because sometimes the answer may not be what we want. It may not be what we expect. The answer might be no. But it's that willingness to wait upon him, to expect a prayer, to seek or expect an answer, to seek it. So he said, you know, knock and it'll be open. Seek and you shall find. The example out there, the individual, they're persistent. They didn't give up. Because ultimately, that's our adversary's main target, is if he can get us to give up. If we can get us to either be discouraged or so arrogant or confident we don't think we need anymore. Knock us down that we think we're not worthy enough, our prayers aren't heard. Arrogant enough that we think that our prayers are supposed to be answered in a certain way at a certain time. If it doesn't, well, we're done with it. Yeah, that's what Christ was saying at the beginning, you know. Pray and don't faint. Don't cease. Don't give up. Expect, believe, have faith. And wait upon the answer. I've known individuals, and I personally have things that I've prayed about and others for years sometimes until it's answered. I've heard testimonies of people who have prayed for years about something. And when it finally all worked out, they could see, they could understand why it needed to wait and how certain things had to happen before. But see, that's the demonstration of our faith. And that's what Christ is looking for, individuals who don't give up, who actually believe, because that's really the work, our demonstration that we don't give up. We continue to be prayer, because that is a commandment of Christ. He said, you know, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Don't grow faint. Don't grow weary. And so I don't know, as I was contemplating what to present for you this morning, anyone in particular, maybe many people, maybe someone struggling. And so my words of encouragement this day would be to you is don't grow weak. Don't faint, but continue to seek in prayer. Seek and pray and wait upon the Lord. Because I'm confident that at some point, at some time, you will receive the answer. But part of that, and that's the arrogance, is if we get ourselves locked in, that we are praying specifically that it has to happen a certain way. We pray about the circumstance, and we trust God to give the outcome. Because we're really not much different than the publican when we pray that I have this need and I want it to be resolved this way and on this date and by this manner. The publican, his need was pretty simple. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And so I think our prayers need to be in our circumstances. You know, this is the problem. This is the situation. Be merciful, God. Bless me in this. However you choose and according to your will. And we wait upon the Holy Spirit. To answer in however it is according to God's will. And so I hope you found this of some benefit this day. But that is the message that I felt. And I hope that I have delivered it according into the satisfaction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.